You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, thank you. It is a gift to be able to gather together. Thank you for the gift of this day. Thank you for all those who are gathered here, all the women and men gathered here this day. And pray that as we're gathered, Lord, and what I'm offering at this time, in all sincerity, pray that that wonderfully fades away, and that what's left is you, Lord Jesus, the one who is the gift of life to us, that the one upon whom we feed and we do not grow hungry. Be in the midst of us this day, I pray, and ask all this in your name. Amen. So we've been doing this. It's funny. I think it's fun. You're welcome to agree or disagree, but we've been walking this summer through favorite biblical texts, different folks. It's kind of neat. If you've been here for them, great. If you've missed, they're on the website. It's kind of fun to go back and listen to them, not only because you get to hear from different members of the staff, which is really great to hear those different voices. We have great voices across the board. But it's kind of fun as well, because inevitably when we're sharing our favorite verse, we're kind of sharing about ourselves as well. I mean, it's kind of sharing our own story also. And unfortunately, I missed. Tom, I'm looking at, I see you right now. Did you have a little clip from your wedding?
Yeah.
Nice. Nice. And that was 1994? Yeah, 1994. We have our youngest. Sally is getting married, I think it's like 27 days from now, and I'm experiencing the difference when our son Jack got married a year ago. It really was just like, thank God. And, you know, it's like, Samantha, you're awesome. Are you sure? Like, I want to talk, you know, listen, don't feel obligated. Have you thought about all you're getting into? But yeah, when it's your daughter, it's different. I tell you, I'm excited. It's a healthy progression, but there's a certain sadness in it as well as dad. You know, there's a certain, and I'm not, people have asked, am I going to officiate? No. They don't need me up there crying, getting all misty. So I get a little choked up just thinking about it. I'm like, okay, for Sally, hold it together, pal. I'm trying to coach myself up on that one. But also, y'all probably don't know this, but a daughter's wedding is a little more involved than a son's wedding. So I'm experiencing some of that. And I feel like it's not an accident. One day this week, I forgot my wallet. I thought there's maybe Freudian. I forgot my wallet one day this week. The other day, I forgot my phone. And if you find me, I just kind of feel like I'm going around sighing and exhaling a lot these days. Yeah, thank you. If you find me short of breath and sighing, I just preface, that's why. There's just a smidge going on. But today, we've sort of been doing favorite Bible verses, and today it's kind of like that, but I was thinking about best biblical one-liners. And of course, kind of like a favorite verse, I really, obviously, for the sake of this class, I had to pick one, and I will actually get to that. But thought of a number of different ones. But and fine that this is crickets, but just kind of throw this out. What's your favorite biblical one-liner? You know, it's funny. I have a gazillion. Maybe one of my favorites is from the book of Judges with Gideon. And if you remember the story about Gideon, he's hiding. He's threshing grain in the wine press, which is not the place where you thresh grain. You do it because, y'all probably didn't know this. I know a lot about threshing grain. But apparently this is something that you do out, you know, and you toss it up and the chaff blows away and the wheat comes down. But he's doing it in the wine press. And of course, the angel of the Lord appears and says, "Hail, mighty man of valor." It's hilarious. "Hail, mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you." And it's kind of one of those beautiful, it's one of the favorite verses, often one-liners, is, you know, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. I mean, it's, you know, long before Paul writes those words to the Corinthians, there it is right there, the angel of the Lord appearing unto Gideon and just saying, you know what, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, wink, wink, hail mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you. It's not in your strength that you're going to do this. This is through God's strength. Frank Limehouse, I'm not being a smart aleck here. It's just funny as time goes on. Frank Limehouse, one of our previous deans. I mean, some of you know and love him. Some of you don't know who Frank Limehouse is. But one of Frank's used to say with his wife Jane, he was going to his tombstone was going to be Romans 8. And Romans 8, you remember, begins, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it finishes up with, there is therefore now no separation for those in Christ Jesus. You remember that, you know, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? And he goes and he just lists all the things which assail us in life, knowing all these things we're more than conquerors. And he used to sort of say to Jane, you know, I'm going to go ahead and put that on mine and I'm going to go ahead and put this on yours. And she was like, you know what, you're probably going to die first. So I'll get to decide what goes on the tombstones, and not you. So Romans 8 is one. One of my all-time faves, Philippians 4. You know, I've learned the secret of being content. You know, you think about the rejoicing of the Lord always, but Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content. Isn't that just a beautiful, elusive thing to us in our lives? Hosea 11. Hosea has been blasting the people of Israel for their infidelity. And then there's this word that comes from God. How can I give you up, Ephraim? You know, how can I give you up? I'm God and not man. I will not execute my fierce anger. So there's that's one of the great... Who doesn't love Mark's gospel? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Tom has that tattooed on his forearm, and he'll show you that one as we're going out today. Psalm 139: Where can I flee from your presence? You know, if I go to the heights, you're there. If I go to the depths, you're there. There's nowhere I can flee from your presence. Lord, you've searched me out and known me. You've knit me together in the mother's womb. Your works are wonderful. I mean, it's just this beautiful, beautiful. Where can I flee from your presence? Gosh, John's gospel has so many, and that's where we're going to be today, is in John's gospel. Those wonderful words of Jesus, I will not leave you as orphans. His disciples are anxious. Jesus said, you know, I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be forsaken. I'm going to be crucified. And they're obviously, they're distraught. And Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. And he goes on and promises the gift, not only to them, but to you and to me as Christians, the gift of the Spirit. I mean, it's this phenomenal gift. Peace I leave with you, my own peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. He says he'll be our advocate. He says he'll be our helper. He says he'll be our comforter. It's just this beautiful, beautiful portion that we hear. Yeah, peace I leave with you. So John 6 is where we're going to be today. We've kind of been joking amongst ourselves, as you've noticed on Sunday mornings. We've been in John 6 for the last 2 years now. It's been a lot of John 6, and you know what? That's a good thing that it's a lot of John 6. We had Dean Pinter was our preacher at 7:30 and 9, and had just as always a wonderful sermon. He preached from the Ephesians text down in the assembly hall. Cameron had a great word, and he preached on the John 6 text, and Cameron will be, for those of you going to the 11 o'clock service, you'll hear a wonderful word from Cameron as he'll be preaching on this John 6 text. But one of my all-time faves is at the end of John 6, and of course so much, as we've talked about, is going on in the 6th chapter of John's gospel. And among the things that you remember and important to know is that we read John 6 in light of many things. But among the things that we read John 6 in light of is in light of the Exodus. So Jesus is He's in the synagogue. He's in Capernaum. This is likely a year before his death. And he is teaching, and he's drawing upon the Exodus, and he's drawing upon the fact that God feeds his people. And of course, you remember the story of the Exodus. It's the manna which God gives to his people. He feeds them day in and day out. He leads them with a pillar of cloud by day and with a pillar of fire by night. And one of the words of, and this is my take, and you're welcome to sift this, agree, disagree, but I was thinking about this. Will Fagan had a great sermon recently, and he was preaching on this and preaching on Jesus, talking about himself being the bread of heaven, and as inviting us to feed, not only to feed upon him, but another important word, and this is a word kind of I invite you to think about, not only in the context of this class, but just in the week as we go out. And it's really a significant, it's a word, it's a theme, and it's an important insight, not only in John's gospel, but it's something which is, well, I'll say this, it's entirely applicable to you and to me in our daily lives. And at least speaking for myself, it's something that I struggle with personally. And that word is abide. And in this John 6, you'll hear that word abide. Jesus' continued invitation to his followers to abide in him, to abide in his love, to dwell in that place. And I believe it 100%. I know the experience in my spirit and in my mind and in my life when I am abiding there, and I still struggle to abide in that place. And I often, in the words of C.S. Lewis, chase after lovers less wild, try to abide in things, and I'm not alone, to abide in things which they don't feed us, and they don't satisfy us, and they don't give us contentment, all those things that we are looking for and longing for. But there's this invitation to abide. But as Will was preaching the other day, and he was talking about the bread and thinking about the Exodus, one of the things that is thinking about bread, and it's kind of funny too, because of course it's kind of like nowadays it needs sort of a footnote that back in the day carbohydrates were a good thing, and that bread was actually something which was positive. But bread, particularly in that moment, it was daily bread. I mean, it was just you ate it that day. It was God's provision on a daily basis. Of course, one of the things you remember is that the people, they wanted to take it with them. Put some in their backpack so they're, just because. And this is my read on, because they're anxious. Like, what if it doesn't show up tomorrow? What if God? I know God says He's going to show up tomorrow. I know God says He's going to provide for us. I know He says He's going to continue to feed us. But what if He doesn't? And so I want to take some of this with me. And I think part of the good news of faith, and again, in my take, part of the challenge of faith is it is a daily dependency. And if you're anything like me, you want to know the final chapter. I love that promise that you're going to provide for me day in, day out. And I'm happy to walk with you, but can you give me just a little more security? Can you let me know how it all, and of course we do know how it all turns out to some degree, it's a happy ending. You read the book of Revelation, which of course is tremendously comforting, right? but what we ultimately see in Revelation is God wins. Like, God wins. There is a new heaven, and there's a new earth, and we're there gathered around because we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I mean, that's the word of good news. But the John 6 one-liner that is, I've loved it, and it is at the end, and I'll sort of pick up at John 66. Jesus has been talking a lot, the invitation to abide in him, the invitation to feed upon him, the promise that in him not only will we find eternal life, but we will find the satisfaction that we're looking for. We're people, I would say, who go through life hungry. And obviously for you and for me, we're not physically hungry, but we're very hungry for approval or contentment or love or engagement or a sense of purpose. I mean, we hunger and we seek to satisfy these hungers through a lot of different means. And I don't mean that as knocking you and me, because we're incarnate. We're people of flesh, and we do have those longings. But of course, the challenge is the ways in which we try to feed, and we try to feed ourselves, and we often go through life hungry, trying to satisfy ourselves. And one of the things that we see in this John 6 passage is that, again, resonant of the Exodus, the people grumble. They're grumbling at what Jesus, and we hear that they say that the teaching which Jesus is giving is a hard teaching. And the word hard doesn't mean hard to understand. It means basically offensive. Like, this isn't hard to understand. This is an offensive teaching. This is an unsettling teaching. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And again, you know, in fairness, one of my more theologically erudite friends once had a great sort of way of describing that. Ooh. Right? You know, Jesus says, you know, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. Fair that they were having some difficulty. Verse 66, chapter 6, verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered him, and again, this is, I think, just one of the best, "Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Do you want to go away as well, Simon Peter? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." I have a couple of clips that I'm going to share with you now. Hopefully helpful. Thinking about one-liners. And as you know, whenever it comes to things like technology, just feel very confident that I have this. But sort of one-liners that I think about, I mean, I can't, in thinking about one-liners, I can't help but think about, good heavens, movies, music, et cetera. To me, these are two that often pop to mind right away, and I think are pertinent to what we're talking about right now. So the two short clips. One, y'all are going to know this one, right? This is Tom Cruise, recently featured in the Olympics closing ceremony. You may remember him, a promising up-and-comer. So, yeah.
You snotty little bastard.
Your Honor, I'd like to ask for a recess.
I'd like an answer to the question, Judge.
The court will wait for an answer.
If Lieutenant Kendrick gave an order that Santiago wasn't to be touched, then why did he have to be transferred? Colonel, Lieutenant Kendrick ordered the code red, didn't he? Because that's what you told Lieutenant Kendrick to do.
Object! Wait a minute! You cut these guys loose!
Your Honor, you have warrants inside the morning train!
Your Honor, you doctored the logbook!
Damn it,
can't be!
Of course the
doctor! Stop yourself,
Colonel Jefferson! Did you order the code red?
You don't have to answer the question.
I'll answer the question.
You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Son, we live in a world that has walls, and those walls have to be guarded by men with guns. Who's gonna do it?
You, Lieutenant Weinberg?
I have a greater responsibility than you could possibly fathom. You weep for Santiago, and you curse the Marines. You have that luxury. You have the luxury of not knowing what I know, that Santiago's death, while tragic, probably saved lives, and my existence, while grotesque and incomprehensible to you, saves lives. You don't want the truth because deep down in places you don't talk about at parties. You want me on that wall. You need me on that wall. We use words like honor, code, loyalty. We use these words as the backbone of a life spent defending something. You use them as a punchline. I have neither the time nor the inclination to explain myself to a man who rises and sleeps under the blanket of the very freedom that I provide, and then questions the manner in which I provide it. I would rather you just said thank you and went on your way. Otherwise, I suggest you pick up a weapon and stand the post.
Either way, I don't give a damn what you think you are entitled to.
Order the Code Red.
I did the job.
Did you order the Code Red?
You're goddamn right I did!
You can't handle the truth. One of the great ones. And this has often been a fave of mine as well. This is an oldie, an officer and a gentleman.
Look, why would a slick little hustler like you want to sign up for this company if you said it?
Go to Fly Jets, sir.
My grandmama wants to fly jets.
How long is this over the cape?
I'm not talking about flying, you're talking about character.
I've changed, sir.
Just polished up your ass. You just shined it up. Now tell me what I want to hear. I want your D.O.R.
Come, sir.
I want your D.O.R.
I ain't gonna quit.
Spell it.
D.O.R. I ain't gonna quit.
Yeah, and you can be free. You and your daddy can get drunk and go home chasing again, huh?
No, sir.
D.O.R.
I ain't gonna quit.
All right, then you can forget it. You're out.
Don't you do that. Don't you. I got nowhere else to go. I got nowhere else to go.
I've got nothing else.
Two great, you can't handle the truth, and I've got nowhere else to go. That one always just kind of chokes me up a little bit. I've got nowhere else to go. This is me reading and interpreting Peter's words. I hear in those words what is central in the Christian faith is a blessed resignation. I've tried the other avenues. I've tried this. And I've tried that. I've tried religious avenues and secular avenues and relational avenues, and I've tried all these avenues, and I have nowhere else to go. We begin with want. That's what often drives us. It's our hurts. It's our needs. It's our wants. That's typically the place that begins by motivating us. In ways for better or for worse, and we look for ways to be content, and ways to be filled, and ways to be satisfied. And Jesus comes into the world, that magnificent prologue of John's Gospel, and the Word became flesh and made His dwelling, His abiding among us. The Word became flesh and abided among us, full of grace and truth. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. From His fullness, we've received grace upon grace. That's where it begins in John's prologue, and now we see that continually fleshed out. Jesus saying, I'm the one in whom you'll find your longings met. I'm the one in whom you're going to find that peace. This invitation to abide in, but of course, the people of His day are like you and me, and they grumble. They grumble about that. They don't like the answer. I heard this, and I don't know if this is true or not, I'm taking him at his word. A gentleman, and he was at a university, was the one in charge of the debate team. And people, prestigious debate team, and people were longing to be admitted onto the team, and he would be the one to interview them. And one of the things, the reason I say I trust this is true, I wasn't in the debate team. I'm a middle child, I tried to bring peace, so I wasn't on the debate team. But apparently one of the questions he would ask them is, have you ever been broken on the floor? And apparently what that phrase, broken on the floor, means is that you're debating and your mind has changed. And or if not completely changed, you hear that and you thought, that's a good point. I'm going to think about that some more. And of course, typically the people that he was interviewing would say, absolutely not. I've never been broken on the floor. But what he was looking for is people who would say yes. And the reason behind that was primarily twofold. One, it would tell them that they think, that not only are they debating and presenting, but they're actually thinking. They're actually thinking as well. They're engaging. But also, secondly, not only are they thinking, but they're also listening. They're listening, and they might hear something which changes them. And I think in the human condition, at least in my human condition, there's a longing for change and a fear of change, right? And one of the things that's going on here as Jesus is teaching, and as he is talking to people, is that he's blowing up their world. And in some ways, they're being broken on the floor. He's presenting something to them that is dramatically different than what they thought and what they believed. And all of us, it's a rare work of the Holy Spirit when we change quickly. And God does that. God can do that. God does do that. But often for you and for me, it's over time, isn't it? And fits and starts, and we're forward we're forward and we're backward. I'm just laughing. I'm thinking about my wife. And that's not why I'm laughing. Paul and I have been married 32 years now, and it's funny. But at least in some ways, you know, sometimes I'll say, you know what, Craig, don't say that. We know how that plays out, and that will not be beneficial to your relationship, and it won't be helpful to you. So just, you know, go ahead and over 30, sometimes I listen to that voice. I guess that's what I'm saying about it's sort of progress. It's not perfect progress, but sometimes I actually listen to that voice. Sometimes I don't, and maybe it's worth it. They're being broken on the floor because Jesus is saying something to them that is that's difficult for them to hear because it changes their understanding of how they're made right in relationship with God. It changes their understanding of how they're going to find the answers to those hurts and those needs and those wants. And ultimately, I would say this is a hard teaching. Hard, not that it's necessarily difficult to understand, but it's hard to accept. Is perhaps what we're talking about there. I was in a Bible study this week, and one of the guys said something interesting. There's a book written by John Zoll years ago called Grace and Addiction, and this guy had read the book, and I don't know if this is an exact or an approximation, but he was talking about AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, and he was saying, we don't go to Alcoholics Anonymous to quit drinking. We go to Alcoholics Anonymous to be reminded that we're drunks. So it's not to quit drinking. It's to be reminded that we're drunks. Kind of along the lines of just sort of a reminder of our dependency. And we were talking about that, and we were sort of kicking that around together, and thinking it's kind of in some ways akin to church. We don't come to church to stop sinning. We come to church to be reminded that we're sinners. Y'all come to church. Have you stopped sinning? Has that eradicated the presence and the effect of sin in your life and in your relationships? But we come to be reminded. And in that reminding, we're also wonderfully reminded of God has a response. God has a response, and His response and His grace are sufficient for us. And I showed that clip that May. I kind of laugh about that. It's a shame this is being recorded because this is a big confession. Churches are imperfect places. Churches can be and often thinking it's funny about, in churches, people knock church and the hypocrisy of church and the, all the terrible people that are in church and so forth and so on. And, you know, amen, right? But it's kind of one of those, it's like, well, to whom shall we go? You know, where will you go to get away from that? The church actually holds not in itself, but in Jesus abiding within it and the Spirit abiding within it, it actually holds the word of life. It's actually a place that holds the word of life for you and for me. And that, you know, that clip about Mayo, I love that. I've got nowhere else to go. You know, the drill instructor is trying, you know, quit. I'm not going to quit. You know, leave, get out. I'm not going to leave. I've got nowhere else to go. But of course, the great news and the challenging news, the hard teaching about Christianity is quit. Give up. You know, it's this invitation to death and resurrection. It's this invitation to abide in Jesus. And boy, that's a tough one for us. But it's a wonderful invitation to rest. Come to me. That's another great one-liner from Luke's gospel, from the comfortable words. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's this invitation to rest in Jesus. And then I'm going to stop here. We're just going to say one final word, this invitation to rest in Jesus. It's interesting. One of the things that we see, one of the things in my reading of this is what we're being invited into. There is knowledge and there is truth and there is learning. I mean, Jesus, there seemed to be an emphasis upon the preaching and the teaching, and at times the miracles were done with reluctance because we can, you know, you can get caught up in the miracle, but then it fades. You can get caught up in the spectacle, but then it's gone. So the preaching and the teaching, so the substance is entirely important. But it seems to me that what we're being invited into ultimately is a relationship. And a relationship is something which is ongoing. And it's interesting, as you read the end of this, we hear that some of the people turned back, and what did they do? They no longer walked with him. And what we see with Simon Peter and the others, I mean, of course, Simon Peter gives this answer, but the reality is we see Simon Peter's performance as the gospel unfolds, and not just Simon Peter's, but the others as well. They were wildly imperfect, but they walked with him. Jesus walked with them. It wasn't that they had all the knowledge, but they had that. And I'm going to close sort of with this quote. There's a guy next door, Jeff Evans, who is the canon of the ordinary, which is to say kind of the bishop's assistant. Jeff's a super guy. We started passing books back and forth to one another, and it's been great. I've really enjoyed it. And you know, it's one of the ones I recently gave to him is Norman MacLean's A River Runs Through It. You know, that just sort of lovely little novella, and it's a great one. And if you remember the story about A River Runs Through It, Presbyterian minister of Scotch descent and his wife and his two boys, and they live in western Montana. And amongst the two brothers, it's kind of, in many ways, it's the telling of the prodigal son. If you remember, one of the brothers is very dutiful, responsible. One of the brothers is wild but beautiful, and you know they just can't quite get to him. One of these quotes, and I love this for any of us. And it speaks to any of us in relationships. And MacLean beautifully writes this. Each one of us here today will at one time in our lives look upon a loved one who is in need and ask the same question, "We are willing to help, Lord, but what, if anything, is needed?" For it is true, we can seldom help those closest to us. Either we don't know what part of ourselves to give, or more often than not, the part we have to give is not wanted. And so it is those we live with and should know who elude us. But we can still love them. We can love completely without complete understanding. We can love completely without complete understanding. And Jesus invites us into this relationship. And I love those words of Peter. He's like, you know, I don't have complete understanding, but you've revealed something. and you are the one in whom we're going to find life. And so that's what I wanted to share today. We have just a minute or two before we go. If there's a comment or a question, if not, we'll just pray. Yes, sir.
I would like to draw your point with this.
Yes.
It's coming from John 3:16.
Mm-hmm.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Yes. Yeah, that is the word, and you know, right after that, the Son of Man came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That beautiful, good, and gracious word. Yeah, thank you. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you do not remain distant or indifferent. That you come to us. That you take on our form in such a way that you would be with us, and ultimately that we might be with you, that we might abide in you and find the healing and the answers to our hurts, to our needs, to our wants. Thank you that you promised not to leave us, but that you promised to send your Holy Spirit and to give to us your peace. Lord, I pray for us corporately, but also specifically. Each one of us in here and all the ways in which we're grappling with that in our lives. And I pray that you, in the way in which you can, whether it be through relationships, whether it be through your word, whether it be through the way in which you alone can speak to our hearts and our minds, visit us, most gracious God. Fill us, feed us, draw us to you. And all this I ask in your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.